We are working through, you may already have realized that, but I'm trying to do some character studies on Sunday night, looking at different individuals in Scripture and what we can learn from them. And we've looked so far at Adam and Noah and Abraham and a couple of things on Abraham, but tonight I want to look at a woman from Scripture. You know her by the name of Rebecca. And she is best known as the wife of Isaac and the mother, if you will, of Esau and Jacob. But one of the things that stands out in her life that we're going to touch on tonight, I'm going to go back first and bring us up to that point, looking at how she becomes a bride for Isaac and how their two children are born, but it is the idea of favoritism. If any of you have more than one child or have had more than one child, one of the toughest, maybe I shouldn't say toughest, but one of the difficult aspects of parenting is working not to show favorites or practice favoritism in raising your children. And you probably already know all the reasons that you don't want to do that, but yet sometimes you have a child that's a little more compliant than the other. One child may be a little more difficult to raise than another. Some children just seem to make raising themselves easier than others may. And it's easier at times to find yourself wanting to play favorites. Tonight we're going to look at what happens when Rebecca played favorites. And I hope that as we look at the consequences of her actions, we'll see why it is something that we need to help our young parents and teach those that are coming along. This is not something you want to do, and this is why parents don't or try not to do that. Let's go back. Abraham in Genesis chapter 24 has just lost his bride. Sarah dies at the age of 127. And Abraham prepares to bury his wife. There is a cave called the Cave of Machpelah at the end of a field. It is owned by a man by the name of Ephron the Hittite. He goes to this man and he works out an agreement in which he buys the field and the cave that is attached to that field, and he buries his wife Sarah in the cave at the end of that field. I am sure that his son, Isaac, was watching on. Isaac, by this time, is 37 years of age. He says goodbye to his mother, and he begins, like his father, to grieve her passing. 3 years pass. Abraham is 40 years of age. Isaac is 40 years of age. He has not yet found a bride. Abraham is concerned because Abraham knows he's getting older, and he does not want Isaac to marry somebody that would not encourage him in doing the things of God. And so what he does is he works out an arrangement in which his servant may have been Eliezer, his the oldest in his household, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, is to go back. Eliezer, or this servant, is to go back north to the land where Abram's family, extended family, lives, and there search out a wife for Isaac. Well, this servant selects 10 of Abraham's best camels. He gets a collection of things together, bride price, if you will, different ornaments, things that he's going to take with him, and he sets out to the city in which Nahor lives. He arrives at the well. It's evening, coming into evening. He arrives at the well, and he has the camels kneel down not far from the well, and he begins to pray. He prays that God would grant him someone that would be the right person for Isaac. And he makes a stipulation. May it be the woman who comes and I ask of her, give me a drink of water. And she says, here, drink and let me water your camels at the same time. He had no sooner finished praying the prayer than here comes a young woman. She is described as being very beautiful, and she's a virgin. She's never known a man. Her name, as you already know, is Rebekah. He approaches her and he asks her, after she's drawn some water from the well, if she would give him a drink of water. And she does exactly that, and then she does the same thing. She offers to water the camels, and she keeps watering the camels until they've had plenty. He comes to learn that she is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. And he begins to praise God because his prayers have been answered. We don't have time to go through all of the things that happened, but he takes this servant and all of that he has brought with him back to her father's house. And there we find that they put them up for the night, take care of the camels, give them straw and everything they need. And then the next day, he has told them why he has come. He has told them about Abraham, told them the purpose of his being there, and told them about how God has answered his prayers, and that Rebekah is apparently the one that God has chosen to be the new bride, or the only bride, for Isaac. The next morning, they asked for 10 days for her to stay and for them to kind of say their goodbyes, and he doesn't want to delay his trip. And they approach Rebekah and ask her, "What do you say?" And she says, "I will go with him." There are several things that come out about Rebekah, I think, as we look in the early days at her life and just the things that happened. Not only is she very beautiful, not only is she a virgin, but some other things that we see automatically is that Rebekah is a woman that has a servant's heart. She's willing to go and water these camels and take care of this servant that has come from such a long distance. And not only that, she is someone who is courteous and energetic. You think about watering that many animals that large, it must have taken several things of water to do so. So there requires a lot of energy to do that. And then the courtesy to say, "Here, let us do more for you. Come, stay with us. We have plenty." And she was self-assured because she believed in what maybe she had been brought up to believe in, the things that she was doing. But she was quick to say, "We've got plenty of straw and feed." She didn't believe they would be rejected. She knew they would be accepted. And then when she was asked, "Do you want to go back?" "Yes, I will." As they're making their journey back to where Isaac lives, they come to a point where Isaac is coming through a field. He's on an evening stroll. Some translations say he was going out in the field to meditate. She sees him at a distance. She gets down from the camel. She asks the servant, "Who is that?" And he says, "That's my master." She realizes that's the man that I am to marry. She goes to him, and the servant explains the events that have taken place and all that he has done. And Isaac takes her into his mother's tent. She becomes his wife. And Scripture tells us that he is comforted over his mother's passing. He's been grieving for his mother's passing for about 3 years. For many years, Isaac and Rebekah were unable to have children. He was 40 when he married Rebekah. He's now 60, or almost 60. He prays to God. God answers his prayer, and Rebekah conceives. There's something unusual she notices about the pregnancy, and we're told that the two are struggling within her womb, and she prays to God about it for an answer. And his answer is that two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. At birth, the first to come forth is Esau. He is described as being red and hairy like a garment. And they name him Esau. But as he is being born and as he is being removed from his mother's womb, holding on to his heel is the other child, another boy. And they name him Jacob. As the boys grow up, Isaac comes to favor Esau, because Esau loved to hunt. He was a skillful hunter. And his dad loved to eat the venison that he would come back and fix for him. There are some people like that. They love wild meat and the game that you prepare from that. Jacob, on the other hand, was his mother's favorite. He liked to stay at home. He loved to live in tents. Esau liked to be outdoors. And so Dad liked his oldest son, Mom liked the baby of the family. And what we find is that that begins to cause problems. Now one day, Esau has been out hunting. And he is famished. He is weary because he's been hunting and he hasn't had anything to eat. And as he's coming back, Jacob has this stew that he's cooking. Lentil, beans, things that came from the field. And his brother says, "Give me some of that. I'm famished. I'm about to die." He says, "Sell me your birthright. What good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? You can have it." So he gave him some of his stew or some of his soup and some bread. And as Scripture tells us, Esau despised his birthright. He was willing to sell something so important. The birthright was a double portion of the inheritance for himself. "I don't care about that. You can have it." And that's what happens. Well, now comes the important part of our story tonight. We're told that Isaac reaches a point in his age that his eyesight has failed, over in Genesis chapter 27. He can no longer see. And he knows, "I'm not going to live much longer." And so he says to Esau, "I need to bless you before I die." The father's blessing, which he would have given to the oldest son. "But I want you to go out into the field. I want you to bring me back a piece of game. I want you to prepare it, make a savory dish, and bring it to me and let me eat it, and then I'll bless you." Well, little beknownst to either one of them, Mom was listening in. Rebecca heard what her husband had just said to their oldest son. And she did not want the oldest son to receive the blessing. She wanted, because she knew that the older was going to serve the younger, she wanted the younger son to receive the blessing, her favorite son. And so what she did is she devised a plan. And in devising her plan, what she did is she had Jacob come in and she instructed him to go and to get two young goats and to prepare for her that she could take those and prepare a meal. When Jacob told her, "Mom, it's not going to work. Dad is going to know what's going on because I'm not like Esau. I'm not hairy like he is." Mom's words were, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." Genesis 27, verse 13. In other words, what she said to her son is, "Don't you worry about that. If there's anything to deal with, I'll handle that. You just go do what I've told you to do." He goes out, gets the two young goats, brings them back to his mother. She prepares the food. She fixes it in a way that I'm sure she knew her husband would like. And then she does something else. She manipulates the action, if you will, because she takes the skin off the goat and she puts it on his hands and around the soft part of his neck so that just in case Isaac touches him to try to determine who it really is, he'll feel that and say, "Oh, this must be, this has to be my favorite son, Esau." No doubt, I feel that she probably even instructed Jacob in what he was to say and how he was to conduct himself in front of his father. He goes in, he says, "Here's what you've asked for." But Isaac at first suspected something. And the reason he suspected for something, as we see there in verses 18 through 29, is because that's awful. Very quick for you to have returned from hunting. I thought it would have taken you longer, but he indicated that he had been successful, that God had blessed him. And so he comes in, and his dad invites him to come over. Because he's still curious, is this really Esau? Mom had thought ahead. She'd gotten some of Esau's clothes that were in her house and put them on Jacob. So when he smelled the clothes, they smelled of the outdoors. And when he touched him, he said, "This has to be Esau." And so he gave to Jacob thinking it was Esau, the blessing. Out of all of this, there were consequences. And folks, this is the saddest part of this whole story, are the consequences that Rebekah experienced because of her choice to play favorites among her children and to see that her favorite got something that actually belonged to the older son, was his by all rights. The first thing that she experienced, that she found, was that she brought sorrow to her husband. Now, ladies, I want you to think about this for just a moment. When Isaac realized that he had been deceived, we're told that he trembled violently. He knew that what had been done could not be undone. The blessing he had intended for his oldest favorite son, according to his own words to that son when he came in and sought his father's blessing, were, as we find in Genesis 27, verse 35, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken your blessing away." I've often wondered if he didn't already know that his wife, the boy's mother, had a hand in it as well. She brought sorrow to her husband. She knew what he intended to do. She knew what he wanted to do. And she deceitfully prevented him from doing that. Which no doubt brought a rift into the relationship between her and her husband that folks might have never really been healed. If a wife deceives a husband, or if a husband deceives a wife, it destroys the trust in that relationship. It doesn't matter how much we love our children. If we do something on behalf of our children that damages our marriage, then we have done great harm in a relationship that God considers most important. And our children should never come before our relationship with our husband or our wife. Rebekah made that mistake, and I'm sure it was a price that she paid. The second consequence that I see in this is that Esau came to hate his brother and probably his mother as well, I'm sure. As a matter of fact, the theft of his blessing caused Esau, we are told, to bear a grudge against his brother Jacob. It was such a grudge that he said of himself, "I will wait till father has died. Once he's died and I've finished mourning, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to fix this problem once and for all." Because of Rebekah's plan to deceive her husband and to keep the oldest son from getting what he should have gotten, which was his father's blessing, she would prevent these two boys from seeing each other for over 20 years. Fortunately, when they finally did see each other, they were reconciled to one another. But for the moment, for the time being, it destroyed two relationships. The relationship that the brothers had, what was still left of it, because I'm sure there was some resentment when Jacob ended up with the birthright, but also the relationship that Esau had with his mother. Because mom would do this. She would purposely prevent me from getting my father's blessing. You see, when we work to keep one of our children from getting something that they are due, we not only damage the relationship that may exist, especially when we favor one child over them and we allow that child to be blessed before them, we not only damage the relationship between those two, but we also damage the relationship we have with that child. Because that child will, in their minds, think, Mom has never thought as highly of me as she thinks of, or Dad has never thought as highly of me as he thinks of. And folks, when we might say to one of our children, Boy, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? And we begin comparing them. We do that. The third thing that I believe, or I know happened, is that because of what she did, she manipulated all of this, she caused Jacob to flee for his own life. He had to run for his life because when she learned of Esau's plan, she informed him and she said, you go to your uncle Laban. You go there and he will care for you. Now her plan, according to Genesis 27 verse 44, is for him to stay there for a few days until Esau calmed down, and then she was going to send for him and bring him home. But the fact that she had orchestrated something that had caused a brother to become so angry that he was willing to kill this other brother over it, folks, that's just not even good in a family. And when we favor one over the other, we orchestrate things within the family that create that type of attitude one toward another. But I think the saddest thing in all of this, maybe, is the fact that there is no indication in Scripture that she ever saw her favorite son again. Search the Scriptures. You won't find that she ever laid eyes on Jacob again after he left home that day. She never had the privilege of meeting his wives or of seeing all of the grandchildren that he brought back home with him. She never had the joy of watching them grow up around her and of cherishing family time together. Because of a choice that she made to pit one against the other, to get her husband to favor one over the other, because that's what she did. And all of this was because of her ambitions and her favoritism. What am I trying to say to us tonight? The story begins good. Beautiful young woman meets handsome young man, they get married, they're going to live happily ever after, or so it seems, until the children come along, and then favoritism begins to play its way out. And what ended up happening is that this woman sacrificed the love of her husband, she sacrificed the loss of the esteem of her oldest son, and also the peace of her own soul. All because she idolized one of her children. I think that Rebecca ended her days as a brokenhearted woman. You might have even been able to put on her tomb, died from a broken heart. And from Rebecca, we do well to learn the lessons that I believe God has placed there through His Holy Spirit for us to take home with us. One of those lessons is we must never play favorites when it comes to our children. And I know I've heard of families, and mine was one of those, where if there was a birthday, especially when we were younger, if one of us got something, the other got the same exact thing, because Dad said, I don't want to play favorites. I don't want one of you to think I favor one over the other. And I've heard of other families where that was done the same way. But secondly, our devotion to our spouse must always be first, just behind our love for God. Children must never come before our love for our husbands or our wives. And then the final lesson is this. Once we have done damage like this, we may never be able to undo it. We may never be able to turn the clock back and say, you know, I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive. There are valuable lessons and that we can learn from all of these different stories. But the most important lesson is that God always knows what's best. And we do well to listen to His word and pay attention to what He puts there for our understanding. You know, maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you were in a family where you felt like somebody was favored above you, and you've always held that resentment. You've always held that anger. I mean, you've kept it in check, but it's always been there just under the surface. Maybe there's been a time or two where you or your brother or you or a sister or whoever it may be have lashed out at one another. Mom always liked you better than she liked me. Dad always thought you were the best. And you've never let go of that. I want to encourage you tonight that if that's in your life, no matter how old you may be, to let it go. Restore the relationship. Because the relationship is so much more important than the event that happened and what it brought into your life. Maybe you had parents that played favorites. But don't let that be something that you carry all the way into judgment. Forgive and let it go. Move beyond it. And ask God to help you have a greater heart so that you can be willing to forgive and love and care for others. And then again, if you're a parent and you find that you have played favorites, or maybe you're doing it even now, ask God to help you stop, to set things right. Tonight, maybe you're not a child of God. You know, He can forgive. And He will take our sins and separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. But we have to be willing to ask, to seek, to knock on the door. He's been knocking on the door of our hearts for a long time. Some of us have opened that door and we've invited Him in by confessing the name of His Son in obedient faith and repenting of our sins and being buried with Him in baptism. But some of us have kept the door closed. Tonight I want to ask you to open that door. I'm asking you to come in obedient faith, to put Christ on in baptism and know a life that is greater than anything this world has to offer. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation that God extends, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.